My prayer as your pastor is that you would take the lessons that we cover on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and the things God ministers to you throughout the week in your small groups, and that you wouldn't just understand it and put it in your knowledge bank, but it would become part of the action of your life. Because if you just hear it and then don't put it into gear during the rest of the week, then it's not going to really benefit you. Oh, you'll know a little more, but the whole purpose of covering these studies is to stir us up to action, to put it into gear, and to watch the Holy Spirit work when we take that initial step of faith. And so that's my heart. That's my heart in my own personal life. I don't want to just be a hearer of the Word. I want to put it into gear. You know, you can have the fastest car in the world and you can rev the engine and be real excited about the potential power of the vehicle, but you don't put it into gear and pull out the clutch. It just sits there, burning gas. We have to take what God has given to us, whatever measure that is, and put it into gear and sow it unto the Lord. Get it out there. Get it out of your mouth. Get it out of your heart and just share the Lord Jesus with others. If you don't have a Bible this morning, gosh, this evening, pray for your pastor. Yeah, I think he's got jet lag from no particular reason. Joshua chapter 9. Raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. George and Richard will drop one off to you. Anybody need a Bible? We all squared away? Great. God calls this life a pilgrimage for us. We are on a journey to a holy place. But the holy place we are headed to is heaven. There's not one place on earth where God is more intense than other places. Yes, you can go out into the woods and, you know, people say, you know, I just feel God here. Well, that's because the noise of the city is not there to distract you. But the Bible tells us that God is not more in one place than another. He's omnipresent. And our God seeks to daily lead and guide us into the fullness of life. Whether you're working in the factory, whether you're delivering mail, whether you're at home taking care of the kids, or whether you're a driver on the freeways doing truck driving. God is there and He wants to enter every single facet of life and breathe on it. Make it full of life. And we're confronted daily with situations that require us to make decisions. And sometimes these decisions have long-term consequences. It's always a wise choice to wait for a season after hearing all the facts. Unfortunately, we're always put into that place. You got to make a decision now. If you wait, the opportunity is going to be gone. You know, why don't you go talk to your wife, you know, and I'll just wait here in the office and you get back with me and you let me know what you decide to do. And the pressure is incredible and the fear of lost opportunity forces us into decisions that we end up regretting later so often. The great need to wait for a season after hearing all the facts. Because sometimes we just have to get out of the circumstance a bit and clear our mind and let the clouds part. But even more than that, we need to ask counsel of the Lord. So often we don't include that in the mix, or we just call upon the Lord when everything falls apart. And God's desire is that we ask counsel of Him before we make that our final answer. We're going to see tonight that Joshua, as great a leader as he was fooled by faulty reasoning because he didn't ask counsel of the Lord. And it's a great lesson for us because we fall into that. I mean, we're not perfect. We make wrong choices at times. And they did here as well. But we can learn from their error and be encouraged and be exhorted to follow the way that's going to bring more of a blessing upon our life. We learned tonight that it is sin to go launching into serious directions without asking counsel of the Lord regarding the venture. God is faithful to take even our errors and turn them around to produce something good in us and through us, but sometimes the repercussions are not removed. In the new set of circumstances, God promises to be with us in the midst of them, but not necessarily to remove the consequences. So let's start with prayer, and let's take a look at chapter 9 of Joshua here and see what the Lord would have for us here in the 21st century. Father in heaven, we look to you. We thank you for your word. We ask you to open our hearts, that you'd get right in there, Lord, and minister to the deep need of our life. We thank you, Lord, that because we are under your grace, we can count on your help, even though we have failed so many times. Your mercies are new every morning. We can come to you each morning with fresh mercies and ask for your help as if nothing had gone wrong in all the days before. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for Jesus, our Joshua. Bless as we look into this study tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. The children of Israel were now in the process of taking the land of Canaan, as God had promised this land to them, and they were to drive out the inhabitants of the land because it was God's way of bringing judgment upon them for their extreme wickedness. And so he was using Israel as a tool to accomplish this. And two cities now had fallen, Jericho and the city of Ai. And this is where we pick it up in chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. This section here, verses 1 and 2, give us a summary statement of all the kings in the land of Canaan that are still there. It doesn't mean that they all came against Israel at this particular second, but it sets up the picture that everyone is on notice in the whole land. And those kings that were enemies against one another, petty fighting going on, all that was laid aside because there was a major, major threat coming against the land from their perspective. And so they set aside all the petty differences and banded together with one accord to fight against Joshua and against Israel. And this is included in chapter 9 because it needs to be put against everything else in the chapter. But there was one group of people that didn't join with all these kings. And they went and chose a different strategy than fighting. And that's what this chapter is all about. And so in verses 3 through 6, we read, "But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us.'" Now Gibeon, this city, was about 5 miles south of the city they had just conquered. Just 5 miles. So what's 5 miles? What's 5 miles north of here? What do we got, about Deer Valley Road? 5 miles. That's all the further they were. And yet they came with this deceit of pretense to save their own hide. And we're going to find out that Gibeon, the city of Gibeon, was kind of the leader of four other cities that formed like a 10-mile circle northwest of the old town of Jerusalem. And we'll see that in verse 17, the mention of the other cities. But now here is Joshua and Israel. The victory was secure from the city they had just conquered. Everything was going great. And now they're ready. And all of a sudden, here come these foreigners to do homage to the God of Israel and to want to enter into a peace treaty and a covenant with Israel that Israel might join with them. All the outward signs were there to fit the deceit, the containers that were broken down, the bread that was moldy, the wineskins that were broken, the clothing that was all moth-eaten. All designed to cause the leaders of Israel to do two things. Number one, to not attack their cities. And number two, to end up being protected by them after the covenant was made. Because they knew that when the other cities found out what they would do, that they would try to attack Gibeon. And that's what we find in chapter 10, which we'll talk about next week. Take a look at verse 7. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" When you read this verse, it almost seems like there's this slight hint of uneasiness in their spirit. Something doesn't seem right. Have you ever walked into circumstances and outwardly it looked one way, but inside you just felt funny about the whole thing? An uneasiness in your spirit. A lot of times the Lord wants to warn us about situations, even though we don't perceive it with the five senses or with the common sense or logical reasoning, because the Lord knows the full knowledge. And there are times when we are uneasy in our spirit, when that's just the Lord's way of saying, hold off a second. Wait. And we have to learn to cultivate that sense of waiting. Because too often, we just rely upon what our five senses perceive and what common sense tells us and fear of missed opportunity presents, and we launch into things, but we don't ask counsel of the Lord. So verse 7 kind of gives us this little clue that they're going, well, I don't know. And that's a hopeful sign that God is working or trying to work. These Gibeonites were from the tribe of the Hivites, and they were under the umbrella identity referred to as the Amorites. So in verse 8, they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Now here's the temptation now to think of all the benefit the nation could derive from an entire group of people that would do all the difficult labor for them. Hey, this could work out to our good. See, appealing to the reasoning and being benefited by their service. And then Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" See, he had this check in his own spirit. Something's rotten in Denmark. You know what it's like when you open the refrigerator and there's just this unusual smell. It doesn't smell like milk. It doesn't smell like garlic. It doesn't smell like anything you've ever smelt before. I don't know if you've ever forgotten about a long-lost potato in the back of your refrigerator, but it smells like a J. John when you just leave it there for months. And, you know, it gets smaller and smaller, you know, and then it covers itself with its own fur, you know, after a while. But so you open it, you know, you don't see anything. Everything looks normal, but, you know, something just doesn't seem right. Well, you know, the Lord wants to create in us that sense, spiritually, It's called discernment. Where even though the sight of our eyes perceives something a particular way, maybe there's something not quite right. And we can't put our finger on it, but we don't want to go jumping to conclusions or making a quick judgment. And when those things happen, the best thing to do is to wait on the Lord. Well, here's what they answer back to Joshua in verse 9. They said to them, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of the Heshbonites, or king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled with were new, and see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.'" Now, the story is stretching out. They're amplifying the distance. You know, the first thing they said is, "We've come from a far country." But all of a sudden, when they sensed the hesitancy, they began to stretch the story out. You know, it's really a far country. You know, we're way on the other side of the earth, you know. And take a look at all of these things. And this bread is really moldy, you know. And just stretching it out to try to overwhelm the senses and the reasoning. And then, you know, it's called schmooze, I think, in the business world. You know, where you're just, you know, it's kind of the Eddie Haskell mentality, you know. You remember Leave It to Beaver and that old, you know, I'm really dating myself here, but, you know, "Oh, what a nice dress you have on, Mrs. Cleaver, you know. Gee, that's a nice perfume you have on today." And just, you know, schmooze. And anybody with any kind of discernment can see through that. But you know, when you start thinking of how you can be benefited and how it can help you, and gee, you know, a whole nation of people wanting to serve us, this is great. And oh yeah, they're talking about God, and that's a good thing too. And you just kind of get la-la'd by the outward, and so much noise is put out to cause you not to follow the sense of discernment deep down. You know, they don't make any mention of Jericho and Ai, because if they had, they wouldn't have heard it if they had come from a far country. So they're very crafty. But the whole reason they put on this charade here is because of what had just happened with Jericho and Ai. So there was this craftiness and this deceit. And these men were making such a big deal about the proofs of the story to overwhelm the listener. You know, when someone comes to you and presents all of the reasons, mountain loads and mountain loads of why you should help them out, there is kind of a common rule in benevolence that the red flag goes up. Because the statistics show that the more mountain of evidence you keep trying to put forth to seek to manipulate someone to meet your need is dangerous. Because, I mean, you know, Jesse takes care of the benevolence here. And there are genuine needs that we really want to meet and take care of. But, man, you just can't believe the phone calls we get. Some of the phone calls is just, you know, dramatic. And they've got all the paperwork. I remember one time a guy wanted to be reimbursed because he'd got ripped off in business, and he had all the receipts down and showing it. But when you looked real close at the receipts, there were parts of it that were kind of blocked out. Like who it was to, And we're looking at it, and I don't think you were on staff yet before that happened, or when that happened, and I'm going, you know, I don't know about this. So I called the paint company because it was supposed to be like a reimbursement for being ripped off and the paint company had never even heard of this guy. And so then I got to pray because I can get kind of nasty, you know, when I find out I'm being schnookered. And I got to pray because, you know, you can fall into temptation of just being angry and self-righteous and all that. There's something going on in the heart of this individual that needs to be addressed and changed. Whenever mountains of evidence keep pouring out and pouring out and pouring out and pouring out, it's a good thing to let it just be a sign, not to necessarily close your heart off, but just to wait and be careful. Verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. This part right here is the problem. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them, entered into an oath, didn't swear at them, you know, entered into an oath with them, all right? They received the outward proofs as final validators, but did not ask counsel of the Lord. Now we're going to find out in a second that 3 days later, they found out the full story. If we can use the 3-day rite of recension that businesses use, you know, where it's called a cooling off period, where they get you in the office and they just, you know, turn up the heat and put the heat lamp over you to make you sign this deal. But then you have a 3-day rite of recension. You know, that's kind of a good thing. Especially if it's a very serious decision that could have long-term consequences, it's good to say, you know what, I need to wait a bit. I need to back out of this situation a bit because I need to ask counsel of the Lord. God has put the Holy Spirit in your life if you're a Christian here tonight. And part of the purpose of Him dwelling in your life is to give you guidance and instruction and discernment. And if something isn't quite right, it is better to just go, you know, I'd rather miss the opportunity than walk into it not in faith. Because I want to tell you, God will honor waiting on Him. Even though you might miss an opportunity, you're not going to miss out on the goodness of God ever. Because even if you decide to wait, God knew you were going to wait, and so He's got something else coming. So we can trust that. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them, and they made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation entered into an oath in the name of the Lord that they would be united. It's always our failure. You know, we often don't ask counsel of the Lord. We just rely upon our 5 senses and our common sense and our logic. But, you know, God wants to help us. That's all He wants to do is help us. He doesn't just want to hinder us or make us feel like we can't do anything we want to do. He just wants us to run it by Him and be open for further information. What if it's going to be damaging? What if there's something that you don't see right now that's coming up? Don't be afraid of the Lord to bring things so that He's always going to say no. But run it by the Lord. I think this counsel right here in chapter 9 is very good for us today. Okay, here's what happened. Verses 16 and 17. And it happened at the end of 3 days. after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chipherah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. 3 days later, if they'd only waited, 3 days later they get the full revelation of what was going on. And I just want to say one more thing before we go on here. If you have entered into a covenant in a bad situation and you're stuck, I want you to know that although you feel God has every right to abandon you because you ignored His warning, God's not going to leave you. Now you've got to take your situation before the Lord, spread it out before Him and say, "It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." You know, God, I guess there's some work that has to go on in my life. And so I ask you right now to take this mess and enter the picture and help me day by day. And you know, God loves that kind of heart. He's not looking for perfection. Oh, sure, He wants obedience. But we're not going to always be obedient. But when we'll turn and take responsibility for the failure or for the impetuousness and bring it before the Lord and say, "You know, God, I need help. Not just for the situation, but I need You to change things on the inside because I'm not listening to You. There's fear that is operating in my life and I'm afraid of a missed opportunity and so I am impetuous and not waiting on You." Verse 18 to 21. "But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them.' And the ruler said to them, 'Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them.'" It appears from this section that the people of Israel were willing to disregard the oath that the rulers had made and just pulverize these Hittites for trying to pull the wool over their eyes. But the problem here is an oath had been taken in the name of the Lord. And the rulers of the congregation, and rightly so here, were more concerned about holding up the name of the Lord in honor rather than just going and going by the legality of wiping them out, because they hadn't willingly ignored the call of the Lord to drive out this nation because they didn't know. It wasn't willful disobedience. And then this oath, if they hadn't taken an oath, it might be different. But when they took this oath in the name of the Lord, now it entered into a whole other category. And they honored the name of the Lord because they wanted to give that outward witness that when you make a promise in the name of the Lord, you keep it even if it's to your own hurt. We read in Psalm 15, it says, "Lord, who may abide in Your tabernacle? Who may dwell in Your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord." And then it says, "He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. But it says here, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Today we seem to be a society always looking for loopholes to get out of commitments. Commitment just seems to be way low on the priority, and self-advancement and whatever is best for me at the time is the most important thing. And so commitments are broken, contracts are broken, because we just want the easy way. But when you examine God's word to us, what if God made a promise to us and later said, I was just kidding, sorry. Oh, you want heaven? Oh, you believe in Jesus? Well, I changed the rules, sorry. You know, that would create such instability and insecurity in us. But because God can be counted on and His word is always yes, and may it be so, as 2 Corinthians says, then we are to be men and women of our word, to reflect the fact that our Father is faithful in His word to us. So if you make a commitment to somebody to do something, just in a simple situation, and then all of a sudden something better comes along and you can just drop this guy because this would be exciting and he won't care. And you know what? We need to develop a little integrity and be faithful to the commitments we make, even if we miss other opportunities. It's for our sake, even more than the other person. And so, first of all, we need to be careful of the commitments we make. But secondly, we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no and our maybe be maybe. You know, where you just be careful how you enter into agreements. Okay. The sin of the leadership was that they didn't ask counsel of the Lord and they went ahead and made this oath. But you don't do two wrongs to make a right. And so this is where they held the line. You know, sometimes we can enter into a marriage situation where even though you're a believer, the other person's not a believer, but we're so wowed by them, we overlook the counsels of the Word because we're just starstruck with how much they're the right fit for us. And we don't want to ask counsel of the Lord because we don't want Him to tell us that we can't have this person as a spouse. And so we just go on ahead anyway because all the outward signs make sense. But then later on, you're going to run into trouble because you end up not having a common spiritual foundation. And it will wear on you. It's not that God's forsaken you or anything like that, but there's going to be more trouble. We read in 2 Corinthians 6:4, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I like how the Amplified Bible puts it. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? If a gal has found a fella that just seems to really want to take care of her and be as gaga for her and all that, and she's looking for security, but the guy is into heavy pornography, man, don't go there. You know, hold off. You got to hold off, man. You know, there's a fear of lost opportunity and fear that I won't find anybody else that's going to love me in the way this person seems to want to love me, and I don't want to miss this opportunity. Wow, just wait 3 days, kind of, you know, like they did. Put the brakes on and say, Lord, please help me. And He will. Verses 22 to 23. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves. woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. And Joshua rebukes them for their deceit, of course. And now they're going to be, yes, united with Israel, but they're always going to be in a position of servitude, because Israel wasn't a republic type of government. It was a monarchy, a theocracy, actually, where God was to be the head. In verses 24 and 25, so they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. You know, they're not so much worshiping the Lord. They're just trying to save their hide. And, you know, it says, well, you know, do with us what you want. Let the chips fall where they may. And they had taken this oath, and now it was just kind of a mess. And in verse 26 and 27, so Joshua did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. You know, the rest of the people, 600,000 men plus women and children. Here's Joshua and the rulers saying, now, fellas, just, you know, put your swords back up. You know, we're not going to just pulverize these people. Just back off. We made a deal with the Lord and we've got to honor that. It was kind of a crisis in his leadership, I think. At that day, Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Do you know that later on in King Saul's time, King Saul sought to go ahead and annihilate this group of people just because he was trying to please God by outward works, thinking that God would like it? And you realize that it brought 3 years of famine on the land because God chastened them? And that's in 2 Samuel 21. So our chapter tonight deals with being careful not to be fooled by faulty reasoning and to wait on the Lord. You know, I don't think we've got to take every situation and wait 3 days. You know, you go to In-N-Out Burger and go, well, I'm not sure if I want number two or number one. Let me wait 3 days and I'll come back. You know, I don't think we're talking about that as much as we're talking about serious contracts that are going to have some long-term repercussions if a wrong decision is made. The Lord wants just to help us. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, man, there's all kinds of help that God wants to give to you, but you've got to cross that line and come into His kingdom. You've got to do it His way. He'll fill your life. He'll bless your life, and He'll direct you. But you got to humble yourself, because we've all had to do that. And then we found out just all that the Lord could do. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the counsels of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to not just listen, but be doers of the word. And Father, if there are any areas in our life where you're dealing with us in those areas and we have seen that we've crossed the line and made deals we shouldn't have made, God, we bring all that to you and we pray that you would change us on the inside. Lord, if we're at the crossroads and we're about to make a decision and you've been trying to put a check in our spirit that something's not right, help us to put the brakes on right now, because all you're trying to do is help us. Help us not look at you as an adversary, but as a helper. We thank you, God, for your abundant love. Be with us as we go tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.